Welcome to Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast. Here are your hosts, Jordan and Louis Onga. Welcome, everybody, to Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast. We're back in studio this week, and we are excited to dive into the book of Mosiah. This week, we'll be studying Mosiah 1 through 3. I'm here in studio with my co-host and my brother, Jordan. And Jordan, how are you doing?
I'm so good. I feel like it's like opening night of the premiere of the movie we've been waiting for. You know what I mean? Because yeah. We've been talking about King Benjamin for quite some time, and there is some good stuff.
That's amazing. We were talking about this, and it's hard to fit these chapters into our format, but I think it's safe to say that we can expect the show to be one of our longer ones. So
for sure,
we'll go ahead and get right into this. And we'll start in Mosiah chapter 1, verse 1. So as we get into the book of Mosiah, an important note here, Jordan, and I can't say with certainty that I've always noticed this, but this marks the end of first-person narration in the record for many hundreds of pages. In the book of Mosiah, Helaman, 3rd Nephi, and 4th Nephi, you will not read the words, I, King Benjamin, or I, Alma, or I, Helaman, as we've become accustomed to thus far in the record. The reason that the story transitions into a third-person narrative is because the five books that I just mentioned are an abridgment of the books contained in the large plates of Nephi that are written by the hand of Mormon. The prophet Mormon wrote this condensed version of the record on the plates of Mormon, which are the same plates that were delivered to the prophet Joseph Smith. So this is information that many people listening may be perfectly aware of already, but there may be some who didn't know that or didn't notice the change in point of view before. As you study the Book of Mormon this year, consider whether or not this information helps you with your personal testimony of this book. For me, it happens to be an important one. Although I'm not the greatest speaker, as a writer, the effortless flowing transition of point of view in the Book of Mormon strengthens my personal testimony of the validity and the credibility of the book. Changing point of view as an author and staying committed to that as the story dictates is not always easy. Mm-hmm. And little less talked about nuances like this one can combine with a witness from the Holy Ghost to become a powerful and convincing point in your personal desire to know the truth about this record.
Love that, man.
Continuing on in verse 3, staying on the topic of language, we talked last week about how the two groups, the descendants of Lehi and the descendants of Mulek, came together in the land of Zarahemla to form one Nephite nation. One of the key differences between the two groups was language. The Mulekites, without sacred records, allowed their language to change over many years. And by contrast, the descendants of Lehi possessed and utilized several factors to preserve their language, such as the plates of brass, stories passed down from generation to generation, things like prayer, and most importantly, priesthood authority. In verse 2, and he, King Benjamin, caused that they, his sons, who are Mosiah, Halorim, and Helaman, should be taught in all the language of his fathers. And he also taught them concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, saying, my sons, I would that ye should remember that were it not for these plates, which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance, even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. For it were not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things, to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates. For he having been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read these engravings and teach them to his children, that thereby they could teach them to their children, and so fulfilling the commandments of God, even down to this present time. The role of the scriptures is multifaceted, and throughout the ages, they have been used to teach and inspire the children of God. They've been used to settle disputes. They've been used as a standard of truth, and in certain times, such as in this example, they preserved language, and they prevented language from becoming corrupted and confounded.
Beautiful points there, Louis. Now, for me, one of the first verses that stood out to me in this chapter was verse 6. And I think King Benjamin sets a wonderful example of teaching his children here. It could be that I have three kids under the age of 7. I'm finally in the thick of dad mode, you know, with dance practices and t-ball games and swim lessons and all the great things. When I'm reading the scriptures, a lot of them are starting to speak to me as a young parent. And for me here, I love how King Benjamin takes time away from his title as King of Zarahemla, and he's simply just a father. He's simply just dad to his three sons. He understands the importance of building a foundation of faith within the walls of his own home. And I love that he took the time to bear his testimony to his children, called his sons, and he wanted them to know that he knew of the truthfulness of the records that they had. So to any parent out there that's listening, if your children are young like mine or if they're grown, I hope that we never shy away from sharing with our children that we know the truthfulness of the gospel, that we know who Jesus is. And the next part of my point here stands in verse 7, as King Benjamin asks his son to do something that will sound familiar that Lou pointed out in the earlier episodes of Lehi asking his family to search the scriptures diligently. As we learn, there's a huge difference between searching and reading. But I just absolutely adore how King Benjamin takes the time to be a dad, and he recognizes the impact of a parent's testimony to his child.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I don't imagine King Benjamin to be the kind of king that wore a elaborate crown, but if he did, these verses, he's taking it off and he's just bearing his testimony as a father. And I love in verse 8, Mormon adds, "And many more things did King Benjamin teach his sons, which are not written in this book."
Yeah.
Super cool.
Give me what he said. I want to know that.
Backtracking a little bit to verse 5, there's almost too many good things to discuss in this chapter 1, and we haven't even gotten to the address of King Benjamin yet. But in verse 5, King Benjamin addresses the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. This portion of the verse had me thinking of the many, many cultural traditions and even family traditions that we participate in as human beings. Not all of these things are quote-unquote bad, but he is pointing out that a lot of them are not correct. Now, Jordan, you and I are proud of our Polynesian heritage and the lineage of faithfulness in our family, especially our beloved Grandma Toaila, who passed away a few years ago. In some conversations I had with Grandma over the years, especially as I became a young man, in her own special way, she cautioned me about this exact thing. There are parts of Polynesian culture that have strong appeal, mostly to Polynesian men. And they're not abominable by any stretch of the imagination, some of them. But like King Benjamin mentions here, they're just not correct. I don't feel the need to mention them in detail in this setting, but if you're familiar with our culture, you know very well what they are. We don't even need to go far into ethnic cultures to see examples of this exhortation. The culture of members of the church all throughout the world are filled with examples of tradition that lack any sort of spiritual significance or connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Often these traditions alienate certain groups of people. Some of them are harmful to our bodies. Some of them are deeply destructive to the family unit. And others just generally rob us of our God-given agency. May we heed this warning of the wise King Benjamin and be agents of change where we are prompted to in eliminating or changing foolish traditions that serve no purpose and should have no place. Moving on toward the end of this chapter in verse 17, King Benjamin gives us some incredible insight regarding Lehi's family and their journey to the land of promise. Nephi's writings give some clues here and there about some of the struggles that they encountered, but don't you feel like Nephi was mostly guarded in his writing about their trials and afflictions? I'm sure that an entire book could have been written about their stories, and we would all be quite astonished to learn about some of the things that they endured that just wasn't written in the record.
Right.
Speaking of Lehi's family, King Benjamin said, "Therefore, as they were unfaithful, they did not prosper nor progress in their journey, but were driven back and incurred the displeasure of God upon them. And therefore they were smitten with famine and sore afflictions to stir them up in remembrance of their duty." The word famine stuck out to me, as well as the fact that the afflictions came because they, quote, incurred the displeasure of God. Indeed, the journey to Bountiful that took nearly a decade had no business taking nearly a decade. We learn here that it took that long due to the family's lack of faith during certain times. It makes me think of how many times in my life I have wasted years, years wandering in my own figurative Arabian desert, subjected to spiritual famine and affliction and lack of progress. In hindsight, it's easy to see. And it's easy to see that those times are the result of my own stubbornness and my own pride, which I openly admit are still present in my life today. We believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. That was the case for Lehi's family, and that's definitely the case for all of us. We all have times where our lack of personal progress gets us down. This scripture can help us to change our mindset from why me to what do I need to learn or change here? And sometimes that makes all the difference.
It's awesome, Louis. I know that you could say the same thing about Brittany, but I know if I didn't have my wife, Morgan, I'd definitely be still wandering in that desert.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I understand.
So moving on to chapter 2, King Benjamin, he's going to begin his great address to his people. And one of his wishes is he asks his sons to go out and to gather everyone in the land of Zarahemla together so that they may hear him. So many people came to answer that call from King Benjamin. And in verse 2, we learned that so great was the number that they lost count. So many people came to hear him. Verse 7, they actually had to build a tower so that he could go on top and shout in hopes that more and more people would be able to hear and to recognize him. Still, there were so many in attendance that they had to eventually write his words down for everybody to have. Something that stood out to me right away was verse 9, was how he began his sermon. This is something that I think everyone should follow in teaching the words of Christ, to pay its respect and proper attentions as he asks people to hearken unto him, to open their ears that they may hear, that they may open their hearts that they may understand, that they may open their minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded unto them. And Lou, this made me think to myself, I wonder how many of us, member of the church or different faith, have this mindset when it comes to searching the scriptures or receiving an answer from God, either teaching a lesson or a sermon at church. This mindset alone literally has potential to unlock the mysteries and the purposes of the great God above. And that is how King Benjamin started his sermon, was that invitation for all of us to focus on those three things.
Definitely. In all things spiritual, it always makes a world of difference when you are receiving things with an open heart and with open ears. Next, I want to focus on Mosiah 2:17. I call this the devotional scripture because as a youth and during seminary, during any devotional, this scripture came out about 40% of the time, I feel like. But when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God.
So good.
As I pondered on Mosiah 2:17 this week, I felt the strongest impression in my heart to mention something specific. So many times, especially as members of the church, we get down on ourselves for letting time go by, a week, a month, or even years without reaching out to a certain person or a certain family. We get down on ourselves because, you know, Brother Smith, he's always taking time to visit the Jones family and help them and serve them. And here I am yet again. Another month went by without me reaching out or doing anything. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not making this point to condone a continual lack of action on promptings or responsibilities, but just know when it comes to serving others that God can see our outward actions in service of our fellow beings, but he also knows the intentions of our hearts. He knows the love that you have for your fellow beings, even if you were a failure in doing once again. In the same way that God magnifies effort and action, I testify that he can also magnify the love that we feel for others. And that love can be a powerful force, both in the lives of those we love and in our own future efforts to show that love.
That's a wonderful way to look at service, Lou. I think that I find myself often in that position, you know, wishing that I did a little bit better. So I definitely loved your words of comfort there. Moving on here in this chapter, I think verse 22 spoke to me loud and clear. King Benjamin says, that if you should keep his commandments, that you should prosper in the land. And it's really that simple. I think as human beings, we get into our natural minds and we overcomplicate things. So I appreciate the great call from a prophet of God here, explaining just how simple the gospel can be. As he goes on to confirm again in verse 36, that if you withdraw yourself from the Spirit of the Lord, you will not be blessed. And we learn in modern day scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants section 82, that I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say, but when you do not what I say, you have no promise. Along my own journey of faith, I have come in contact with many who have asked me how I know certain commandments are right and why I even follow them. And for me, the answer is simple. It comes down to the same answers that missionaries go out each and every day, two by two, and share. And that answer is to ask God. And if we as God's children ask him with real intent, then he is bound to answer us. So there may be commandments that others may think are silly or over the top. And my invitation for that is to simply pray with the same mindset that King Benjamin began his sermon with open ears to hear, an open heart to understand, and a mind to unlock the mysteries of God. When we do that, the gospel becomes clear and it's less complicated. And I love that King Benjamin taught that there.
And it all hinges on commandments. In verse 41, King Benjamin is still talking about commandments. One thing I've tried to impress upon my children, and it's funny with kids, I expect them to listen to 100% of what I tell them. I think they only actually listen to about 10% of what I tell them. And the true percentage of what they listen to is probably somewhere in the middle of those. But verse 41 is a powerful verse for all of us, particularly for teens and young adults. I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And you want to just shout it from the rooftops, right? Like, I have tried this God's way. I have tried it my way. I've tried it both ways, and trust me on this one. God's way is just a happier life. It just is. The worldly way leads to emptiness and darkness and nothing. Sometimes, as was the case with me, people have to find that out for themselves. But don't take my word for it. If you're a young person and you're trying to decide, what kind of person do I want to be? What kind of life do I want to live? Think of a person in your life who you perceive to be a follower of God's commandments and ask them how that obedience has made them happy. You'll be amazed that their answer will be similar to what King Benjamin says here. Moving into chapter 3, these early verses in chapter 3 tell us a very compelling truth about King Benjamin and his ministry as a prophet and king of this people. He was a righteous man who, as we mentioned before, had eyes to see and ears to hear, even hearing and seeing the miraculous ministering of angels of the Lord. Said King Benjamin, "And the things which I shall tell you are made known unto me by an angel from God. And he said unto me, Awake, and I awoke. And he said unto me, Awake and hear the words which I shall tell thee, for behold, I am come to declare unto you the glad tidings of great joy. For the Lord hath heard thy prayers, and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice, and that thou mayest declare unto the people, that they may also be filled with joy." Just as in the New Testament, the glad tidings of great joy that the angel spoke of was the Lord Jesus Christ, his promise to return again still represents glad tidings of great joy to all of those who believe on his name. And this is just such a great introduction to this beautiful chapter.
I definitely love this chapter. It just confirms the matchless life of Jesus Christ. But in this chapter, with King Benjamin's experience with the angel here, is in verse 8. I love how the Lord revealed so much detail about the future, including that the Savior's name would be Jesus Christ and that the name of his mother would be Mary. And to me, this is a great reminder that the Lord's knowledge of the future is so specific. He is a God of miracles. And I've learned through my own experiences that he is a God of detail. Some people, myself included, wonder often how God can care about minor questions and concerns in life. But I guess it's my testimony that I have come to know over the years that that is how our Savior Jesus Christ is wired. He is designed to care. And it is in his DNA to focus on the small details of his sheep. He has definitely proven that to me in my life. I know that he'll prove it in yours, no matter what stage of faith that you may be with him. It is my firm belief that Jesus Christ cares. And as the youth of today may say, he is like that. He is built different. And I absolutely know that with all my heart. My final point for this chapter, Louis, is found in verse 18 and 19. You and I have discussed multiple times throughout the show that Satan has a big three that he often uses on God's children in this life. And in verse 18 and 19, King Benjamin gives us a roster of our own built on a big three to counter Satan's attacks. He starts in verse 18 with the first one, to be humble and become like little children. The second one is to believe in the atoning blood of Christ. And third, to put off the natural man and become a saint through the atoning blood of Christ. So in simple terms, we are able to fight this great battle by putting off the natural man and have a humble heart and simply believe in Christ. And that is when miracles happen. And that's how we counter the attacks of Satan.
Step-by-step fashion. That's awesome. We are short on time today, but this chapter is one that I would recommend you spend some time in this week. It's a very beautiful representation of King Benjamin's mastery and his knowledge of the atonement of Jesus Christ. In Mosiah chapter 3, King Benjamin gives us all that blueprint, Jordan, like you just discussed, step-by-step, how we become followers of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Actions, like you said, becoming a child in humility and unfeigned faith, putting off the natural man and becoming a saint through the atonement of Jesus Christ. He precedes these steps with his declaration of faith in that same Jesus. Following these steps and becoming converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lifelong endeavor. It will require us to do things and live our lives in a way that are often the complete opposite of our natural tendencies. Other times it requires outright sacrifice of worldly treasures and comforts. Our challenge for this week is to identify one worldly vice that each of us has been reluctant to let go of. As we study the words of King Benjamin these next couple of weeks, think of how that one worldly creature comfort contributes to your personal conversion and ultimately your salvation. As you ponder that, you'll likely realize that it doesn't contribute to those things at all. The challenge this week isn't to necessarily eliminate it from your life. These things can take time. The challenge is to simply become aware of it. With proper understanding and perspective, each of us can come to know that the things that we eliminate from our lives in the name of following Jesus Christ were the very things that were keeping us from the fullness of his love, grace, and mercy to begin with. Before we finish the show, we'll do an update to the tear jar today. I really want to save $15, but you know, I wasn't really crying during the first time that I cried. You know, never mind. $15.
$15.
Let's call it $15. That brings us to $180 for the year, and that's the new total of the tear jar. And
beautiful.
If you've listened to the show, you know that all that money is going to church humanitarian aid at the end of the year. That is all for this week. We're grateful to you for joining us. We hope that you have enjoyed some of the insights that stood out to us during our study of Mosiah chapters 1-3. We hope that you enjoy the words of King Benjamin this week. Until next week, tu'uma'u, stand firm, and we will talk to you in a week. Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast, is a production of Sierra House Publishing, LLC. The show, or any opinions expressed therein, are not affiliated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For a transcript of today's show, please visit our website at standingfirmpodcast.com.